This is the third and final message in the mini-series that we've had on our proposed purpose statement. So passion for God, love for people, and heart for mission. And we have thought about how there is a commitment here to the great commandments and the great commission. And so you have in Mark chapter 12 and some other parallel passages, Jesus asks, what are the greatest commandments? And he responds with two answers. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Two great commands, love for God and love for others. And here in Matthew 28, we have the heart for mission. And the encouragement from God's word is for us to be a church who are committed to the great commandments and the great commission. Passion for God, love for people, and heart for mission. And we're looking at the final one of those today, and also weaving in some reflections on Remembrance Sunday as we remember those who have given their lives in times of conflict. These are very familiar verses to many of us. If you're coming to these fresh, that's really, really exciting. But I guess if you've been around Christian things for a number of years, you will know these verses well. The concluding verses of Matthew's Gospel, the great commission that Jesus gives to his followers, to go and make disciples, to go into all the world, to engage in this great task of evangelism. And it should be really exciting. But so often, I think, we take these verses wrongly, and they are preached on wrongly. And I must confess that sometimes I have done this myself. There is such a passion, there is such a heart for evangelism, there is such a heart to reach out, that someone might stand here and say, we must be speaking about Jesus more. We must be sharing him more. There are people who need to hear, and you're not sharing him as you should. You're not doing as you should. You're not really good at reaching out. We must be doing this more. We must be doing this more now. Amen. And then we sing a hymn like Amazing Grace, and the person at the front says, well, turn to the person next to you and share the grace with them. And it sort of jars, doesn't it? Because the message has been harsh and strident, it might have been a bit of a harangue, and then we sing about the gospel of grace, and we share grace with one another. And when there is a sense of being browbeaten, then there are real issues, I think, when there is a message like that. Two issues. First of all, it really doesn't work that well. So what tends to happen is that if we hear something like that, we feel really guilty and we think, well, yeah, I agree with that. I should be doing more. I should be reaching out. And we seek to do that out of a sense of guilt and being beaten down, being harangued. But actually, that doesn't last for long. Like a New Year's resolution, we find that we can't keep it going, and invariably we give up. And certainly we don't share out of a joyful overflow of heart, that sense of bubbling over, the joy, the wonder of knowing Jesus, of having embraced the gospel and wanting to share it with those that God loves. That doesn't tend to happen when we are just shouted at from the front. But actually, there is a deeper problem when we have a sermon which is full of the word should and ought, when it's harsh and strident, when it's a bit of a harangue, when it's the evangelism beat-up sermon. The deeper problem is that that is not gospel ministry. There is a jar, actually, with a hymn like Amazing Grace. There is a jarring note struck when we then share the grace together, because a loud harangue doesn't fit with the good and gracious God that we serve, doesn't fit with the glory and the wonder and the excitement that should flow from experiencing and sharing the gospel. And yes, there is a sharp challenge here. And we need to be careful, I need to be careful, that we don't smooth that out. Sometimes in church life, the Great Commission has become the great omission. Jesus calls us to go, but we actually miss out that command in our discipleship, either individually or as a church together. So there is a sharp command, and we need to hear that. But actually, in these verses, the command is surrounded by so many wonderful promises and by such encouragement and such exciting events that if we really get inside these verses, I believe we can't help but preach an encouraging message. We can't help proclaim and glory in the grace of God. We can't help but encouraging one another. There is such encouragement here, and this is where we're going to focus this morning as we think about this theme, heart for mission. What are some of the encouragements that God has for us in his word? Well, first of all, there is the encouragement of the gospel itself, the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus is there and the disciples are there as well, and we recognize that he is there in his resurrection body, in his risen power. Jesus has died, and earlier in Matthew 28 we have seen, we have read, Jesus is risen from the dead. These two great events, the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, that stand at the heart of the gospel story. Jesus has died for us, and he's risen again for us. He has died for forgiveness of our sins, and he has risen again to give us new life, new purpose, and new hope. And it's absolutely wonderful. And we see here that baptism is spoken of. We are to go and we are to proclaim the gospel and we are to baptize. And baptism is that wonderful event where we are invited to plunge into the Christian story, to receive it ourselves by faith, to be immersed into Christ from head to toe, to receive his cleansing and his forgiveness. And this is wonderful and wonderful encouraging stuff. If we've only just begun to understand it, if we've only just begun to grasp it and to really embrace it for ourselves, I believe we will still recognize the joy and the wonder. And as Jesus stands there before his disciples, yes, in his risen power, but with the marks of the nails still there in his hands and the mark of the spear that went into his side at the cross still there, we recognize what it costs Jesus to win salvation for us, to win forgiveness and new life for you and for me. And we think on this day about the sacrifice of the many. Some pictures are coming up on the screen. The poppy that is the symbol of Remembrance Sunday, and one of the war graves in northern France. A number of years ago, I went on holiday with family and friends, and we went to some of the graves in Normandy. This is at Bayeux, and just incredibly moving. I found it a difficult moment in many ways, just seeing grave after grave after grave, seeing the age of so many of the men who died, so young, just teenagers, the many, many who gave their lives. We're thinking about the First World War, especially this year, 100 years since the armistice, the end of the so-called Great War. And there we have many, many people, especially young men, who gave their lives in what sometimes was just a senseless slaughter, many who were dying. And then we get to the Second World War, and again, many give their lives. And there are also moments when there are few who give their lives for the many. We remember perhaps the Battle of Britain, when a number of fighter pilots stood in the gap and actually made an extraordinary sacrifice. And Winston Churchill's words, which are well known, "Never in the field of human conflict has so much been owed by so many to so few." So we have the many and we have the few. But in Jesus, we also have the one. We have the one man, the Son of Man and the Son of God, the one who came and gave his life for the many, the once for all time sacrifice for us. Jesus gave his life for you and for me. Jesus paid the ultimate price, bearing our sin and rebellion and shame in his body on the tree. It's incredibly sobering, just as the day that we have today is incredibly sobering. But it is also encouraging that God himself should come and give his life for you and me in this way. And the glory and the wonder of what that opens up for us, the life that we can live, the forgiveness that we can experience, the love that we can share with others. The gospel is so glorious and so wonderful, and we see it here in these verses, and we are encouraged. So that's the first encouragement, the encouragement of the gospel. The second encouragement is that God comes to people who doubt. There's a lot of the word "all" in these verses. Again and again we hear it. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth," says Jesus. "Go to all the nations. I will be with you always," literally all the days. And so it's all encompassing and it's grand and it's splendid. It's on an epic scale. But actually, the passage does not begin with all. It begins with some. Because we read right at the beginning that some doubted. And it's a real surprise. It's a real shock. Jesus is there and he's risen. And the disciples who've messed it up in chapter after chapter after chapter, in scene after scene, are still getting it wrong even now. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's here. You would think at last their doubts would be swept away. The word that is used for doubt doesn't denote settled unbelief. It has the sense of hesitation or uncertainty or drawing back. But even so, in this moment, you would expect them to believe wholeheartedly and to embrace the scene that is in front of them. They worshipped him. Yet some doubted. It seems very discouraging, doesn't it? How is this an encouragement? But actually, I'm convinced it's a wonderful encouragement. At least it is for me, because again and again, I doubt and struggle. You know, I mess it up. I have doubts about myself. I get things wrong. And yet Jesus comes to these disciples, these people who doubt, and he commissions them. Right following on from this doubt, Jesus doesn't say, "Actually, I've had enough now. You've got it wrong on this occasion and this occasion and this occasion and this occasion. And so I'm going to choose a new group of disciples. You lot, you've failed once too often. I've given you the benefit of the doubt again and again, but you've messed it up." We might expect that, and we would probably say that, but Jesus doesn't. He commissions these faltering, failing disciples to take the most important message that anyone could ever hear to the nations. If you doubt, if you struggle, if you find sharing your faith difficult, then you are just the sort of person who Jesus takes and uses. That, I think, is a real encouragement. And I want to stand with you on this. I talk a lot about reaching out, and I talk a lot about mission. I talk a lot about sharing our faith. And I believe it's something that God has on his heart for us as a church. But I stumble and I struggle in these things. Think back to my own baptism, and I invited a number of my non-Christian friends to come. This was at university, and a number of them came, to my surprise, because I was expecting them not to come. And they came, and they were challenged by what they saw and by what they heard. But I had a cleaner on the floor where I was, who persevered with me despite the mess that was in my 19-year-old room and stuff all over the floor. I remember once she refused to come in and clean. She came in the door, had a look and said, "I'm not doing this," and walked out. And we got on very well despite that. Maybe it was because she thought, well, I can legitimately clean one less room today. But we got chatting and we talked about stuff, but I didn't invite her to my baptism. And when she found out about it afterwards, she actually hit me. Now, I'm trying to remember this and not embellish this. She didn't try and floor me, but she went like that and said, "Why didn't you invite me?" And I thought, well, I didn't think you'd want to come. I said, "Yes, I would have wanted to come. I would have been there." And she wasn't a Christian, wasn't a believer. And I felt, yeah, not great. And first of all, you know, it's a bit of a sort of physical altercation, and it's a bit startling and a bit surprising. But you think, I would think, we might think, that if we invite someone to something, if we share our faith with something, if we go to a friend with a Christian message and there's an opportunity and we know it's God-given and we step into it, we might think we're going to get into trouble. Someone might even give us a push and push us away and say, "I'm not interested in that." But actually, sometimes people are far more open than we think, far more open than we realize. I think in the last 10 years or so, there has been an increase in interest in spiritual things. People ready to listen, people ready when we want to share our stories of coming to faith. And I do want to encourage a new boldness. I could be standing right there in the middle, but because I'm a bit shy and I'm not very demonstrative, I won't come down, but maybe one day I will. And I could say this as a group together. Yeah, we're people who doubt. We're people who struggle with this. But let's be bolder, because Jesus comes to doubting, faltering, failing disciples who have failed so many times before, and he commissions them, and he gives them his Holy Spirit, and he promises them power and boldness and presence. I'm running on now into some of the other points, but we can do it because God commissions us and God helps us. May this be a season, may this be a new chapter in our life together, where that heart for mission is embodied in a myriad of practical, concrete ways as we reach out together. So there's an encouragement as well. Encouragement of the gospel, encouragement that God uses people who doubt, encouragement of the fact that all authority has been given to Jesus, so we can go to all of the nations. It's all authority in heaven and on earth. If it wasn't all authority on earth, we wouldn't have a mandate to go. If it wasn't all authority in heaven, we might go, but we might have very low expectancy of what is going to happen. But it's all authority in heaven and on earth. All the nations is in Greek, panta to ethne, which literally means every people group. Ethne, from which we get our word ethnic or ethnicity. Every ethnicity, every person, every corner of the world is to be covered by this glorious mandate and is to receive this glorious gospel. So it starts in the Middle East. It starts in Jerusalem with Jewish people. And then the gospel goes on and out. In Acts chapter 8, an African man comes to faith. In Acts chapter 16, the gospel reaches Europe. As in Philippi, Lydia's heart is opened to receive the good news. And on and outward, every nation, every people, tribe and tongue, every continent, every part of the world, every ethnic group is to hear and to have the opportunity to respond. And so many people around the world are pressing into the kingdom today. It is so wonderful and so exciting. All authority, says Jesus. It's sent in the evening, following through a series on some Baptist principles, and it's got me thinking again about some of the Baptist history that I used to teach and still teach very occasionally. And one of the heroes of Baptist history, William Carey, who was a pioneering cross-cultural missionary. And it's an extraordinary story flowing from someone who would have said, I'm a very ordinary man. Someone who had so little by way of formal education, but had a deep passion for God and the gospel, and went to India to share the good news there in an era when so few people were doing this. And he struggled, and he had disappointments, and it was many years before someone came to Christ. He said, I can plod. If it's slow going, if it's hard going, if it's one painful step in front of another, then I can do that. But he also had a great sense that God was going to come and do something wonderful. And he had a motto, expect great things and attempt great things. Expect great things from God, and attempt great things from God. Try again, shall I? How many times have I taught this? How many times have I said this? Expect great things from God. That's right, isn't it? Attempt great things for God. We've got it. Hopefully you've got it. Better than I have got it. The order is very important, and it meshes with this passage here, because the wonderful thing is that Jesus has all authority, and he is a God of love who is reaching out into the world. Therefore, we can be expectant. The friend who we work with, the person in our family who doesn't yet know Jesus, the people that we meet on the streets, we sometimes think, well, God's not going to be working in their lives and they're not going to be interested. But if Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, and if he loves us so much, he went to the cross to die for us, why shouldn't he be working? Why shouldn't he be touching their lives? Why shouldn't he use us to reach into that situation? It may be that as we listen and as we speak, then our friend's heart will be softened and God will use that moment just to break in power. All authority, not just some, not just most, not just 90%, but all authority belongs to our lovely Lord Jesus. And therefore we can be encouraged and expectant as we go out reaching our, sharing our faith. And then finally, there is the encouragement of God's continuing presence in verse 20. Teach people to obey everything I have commanded you, says Jesus, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He will be with us. He will be at work. He will empower us with the Holy Spirit. This is an extraordinary encouragement for us. As has often been pointed out, it's easy to tear the promise away from the commission. So the promise of the presence of Jesus is tied very explicitly to activity in mission. It's as we go, it's as we share, it's as we make disciples, it's as we lead people to faith and to baptism, it's as we do those things, then we experience the presence of Jesus. And yes, our gracious God is with us all the time, in all our troubles and our struggles, as well as our joys. But I think here, if we reckon with this text, the presence of Jesus is specially promised to those who are doing his work of mission. And so it's as we go out that we will know Jesus more. In our own lives, in our own hearts, we will know his presence. We will know the reality of him walking with us by the Holy Spirit day by day. And so I want to add my encouragement. Yes, don't lose the challenge of the command, but be encouraged to put this into practice. Had an extraordinary, encouraging meeting earlier this week. One of the initiatives that I want to talk about at the whole church meeting in November is an initiative called Try Praying, which has gone well in a number of other cities. The citywide pastors group that I am part of here in Leeds are excited about this. We hosted a meeting here in Headingley with my friend David Flowers from Vineyard, and we got the people to come and talk to us. And it's a very simple way of encouraging our friends just to try praying about some of the issues that they have. And I'm sure that it's right for us at this time, not just here in Headingley, but right across the whole church. We heard some wonderful stories, and I will just share one of them from the city of Edinburgh, where a range of churches have come together to join in this Try Praying initiative. And the guy who was the founder, who was here with us, went to a meeting and he spoke about a testimony that he'd heard of someone in Edinburgh, someone who'd been given the Try Praying booklet, had prayed about issues in their lives, had sensed that God was answering, had then been on an Alpha course and had then come through to baptism and had been baptized in the Firth of Forth. And someone who was there in the meeting put their hand up and said, well, that's me. You're sharing my testimony. That's my story. And the guy was very excited and the person who'd been baptized was very excited. And at the end of the meeting, he said, well, let's go out for a coffee together. And as they did, and as they talked, and as the chap who leads this initiative heard the testimony, he thought, no, this isn't the guy that I'd heard about. This is someone different. Some of the details are different. The timing is different. The story is different. And he explored a bit more and he found out, yeah, this was a different guy, but there was another guy in the same city with pretty much exactly the same story. He had prayed with the help of the Try Praying booklet. He had gone to an Alpha course. He had been baptized in the Firth of Forth, but on the other bank. So this first guy had been baptized from the south bank, and this second guy had been baptized from the north bank. And they were able to get the two people together so that they could meet and share stories and encourage one another. I think that's absolutely fantastic. People being baptized with similar stories, so the stories actually get mixed up. May we have many stories of baptisms as a church in the days that lie ahead. May we have so many stories that we actually get mixed up. We're sharing about some person and actually we've imported details from somewhere else because we've got a bit confused and there's so much going on we can't hold it in our heads. I am sure that God wants to do something special here. And there are already signs that things are underway. And I want to encourage you with all my heart with the Great Commission and to have this heart for mission. Hear the challenge, but hear and receive especially the encouragement. The encouragement that comes from knowing the gospel. The encouragement that comes from knowing that God uses people who doubt, who hesitate, who draw back, who are not natural evangelists. Be encouraged that our Lord Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. Be encouraged that he's with us, and be encouraged that he's working. Let's pause together and just have one further moment of silence. Not this time as we remember those who died, although that's so important. But as we remember all that Jesus has done for us and the wonderful opportunities that he gives to us today. Let's be quiet together. Lord God, we thank you and we praise you. We worship you for your wonderful, wonderful love poured into our hearts. We praise you for the great and glorious gospel, and that you come to us with all our hesitations and our shrinking back, with our doubts and struggles. Come to us again right now by the Holy Spirit. Fill us from head to toe. Thank you that you commission us. Thank you that you call us, even us, to be involved in this work. Lord, encourage our hearts. Send us out, O Lord, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to live and to work to your praise and glory. Amen.